Three, two. Hey everybody, welcome back to the Bible Tidbits Podcast. Glad you joined us today. Today we'll be looking at Genesis 18:16 through 19:38. And this section details all of God's dealings with Sodom and Gomorrah, between Abraham and Lot, and everything he does in Sodom and Gomorrah. But before we get going, as usual, I want to start with a brief devotional thought or prayer or meditation of some sort. And today I actually want to read a hymn. I love hymns, and I want to read this one out. Just I think it's such a beautiful hymn, and it's such a reminder to us about the importance of prayer in our lives. It goes like this. Sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief, and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, the joys I feel, the bliss I share, of those whose anxious spirits burn with strong desires for thy return. With such I hasten to the place where God my Savior shows his face, and gladly take my station there, and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall my petition bear, to him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since he bids me seek his face, believe his word, and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care, and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. We should remember our prayer life through everything. As we study through Genesis, I hope you're taking part in prayer. And at times in your life, prolonged prayer. Time truly spent in communication with God. Part of today, we're going to see Abraham take an extended communication time with God. You know, and very similar to what we would call prayer today. So, to Genesis 18:16 through 19:38. We see this story take form in two parts. It begins with Abraham's conversation with the Lord, and then the second part is the Lord rescuing Lot. We see that Lot was down in Sodom, which was a wicked place. So wicked, that's actually where we get the word nowadays of sodomy. And this is the third and final episode between Abraham and Lot. And like other events, this distinguishes the righteousness of Abraham over his kin, Lot. The Lord holds Abraham in a position of prominence because of what he's going to do through him. We see that right there in the opening verses. And throughout all of Scripture, we see a testimony to all that goes on in Sodom and how depraved it was. I do want to read some other places in Scripture that reference, some will reference Sodom, some just relate to our passage. But this first is Psalm 25, verse 14. So Psalm 25, verse 14. It says, "The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant." Tonight's passage, we see that Abraham is a friend of the Lord. We'll look now at John, the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 15. John 15, 15. It says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." So we see more on that friendship with God. Now Abraham holds that and he is let in on things because of it. Romans 3, 5 through 6. Romans 3, 5 through 6 says, But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then how could God judge the world? Talk about how God is righteous and just whenever he displays his wrath. And finally, I want to look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. 2 Peter 2, 6 says this. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. Sodom and Gomorrah, they act as an example to the ungodly because they are a display of the wrath of God. And we shouldn't forget this. We shouldn't forget what walking in sin and not turning to Jesus will result in. You know, once we're saved, we're always saved, but we need to keep it on the forefront of our minds as we share Christ to others, to give us a conviction to share it. As I record this, I'm sitting in my office, and on one of my shelves in my office, I found this a while back. Found it from a seller. That's a legitimate thing. And it is a ball of sulfur that was excavated from, mine was from the site of Gomorrah. And I think this is a very neat archaeological fact, but this formation of sulfur is only found within this valley, predominantly in these towns of Sodom and Gomorrah. Can you find this? And the main place you find it is what they believe to be under what used to be underwater. So essentially, what it is a piece of sulfur that was rained down by God on fire at these cities, which were next to water, and it fell into the water and got extinguished. But the rest of the sulfur burned up onto these cities. How cool is that? So yeah, there's archaeological proof, and I have a very small piece of that here in my office. And I use it as a reminder of what God promises to those who do not turn to him in faith. And I use that for motivation as I go forward to share his good news. So, we've kind of got our background, our understanding, our broad scope here. So let's start looking throughout this passage. We work our way through it. We see that Abraham here in the beginning, he kind of has a unique position in history. And this unique position brings about unique situations like this one, where they're wondering, should we tell Abraham about this? And they give two reasons for telling Abraham. One is his future as a great and mighty nation. And the second is his election, his being chosen by God. The going down resembles Babel and acts as a time for repentance. Okay, these guys are going to go down to Sodom and see just how bad it is. God knew what was going on. And it also serves for this purpose of the interaction that we will see with Abraham. So Abraham, in this, he is torn about God's righteousness and justice here. And he makes intercession for the righteous people. You know, there's no question about God's righteousness in the passage. Abraham is just trying to understand it. God allows Abraham to continue knowing that there are no righteous people there. We're going to see that Lot is rescued, and I believe it's because of his relationship to Abraham that he is declared righteous. See, Lot, he knew the people of Sodom. That's why he was insistent that these men stay with him and not go to the city square. He knew what they would do to him. So Abraham, or Lot, knew what the place that he lived in was like. See, typically in this time, for a traveler, coming into a town like these angels did is far safer than staying in the countryside. But this story kind of bears the opposite of that. You know, Lot, he makes a feast, but this feast is inferior to what is typically prepared for a traveler. And at this moment, Lot does not even know the identity of these men. He does not know that they're actually angels sent from God. We go on in verses 4 through 11 of chapter 19, we see it begin with, to the last man, referencing the very clear language showing how depraved, how fallen the people of Sodom are. They all seek to get into the house to have homosexual relations with Lot's guest. This is every last man. And Lot tries to get them to go away, which shows that he's not numbered with the wicked there. So that provides some distinction for him away from them. And he's not without moral failure, though. Since we see later, he offers his daughters to these men, saying, do whatever you want to them, just leave my guest alone. He's essentially turning them over to be raped and killed just to save these strangers. Eventually, these men do grow impatient, wanting Lot's guest, and they push down the door. It's at this moment that the angels reveal who they are by displaying their power. The men of Sodom never viewed Lot as one of their own either. We see that throughout the whole passage, and they ridicule Lot for not being one of them. So Lot now realizes what is happening, that the angel revealed himself and that they've told him what's going to happen and that he must hurry. He begins to gather his family, but the guys that are supposed to be marrying his daughters think he's just joking with them, indicating themselves as men of the city. See, continual mercy is shown to Lot throughout this whole story. You know, there's a childlike aspect to them too. You know, leading Lot and his family out of the city by their hands. You know, the angels give clear instructions to flee and don't look back. And Lot doesn't like where they are told to flee, so he tries to give them reasons on why he should go to another city for safety, since it's small. He's like, yeah, it's small. It'll be fine. And they allow him to go there, and they spare that city. We're going to see here in a little bit, though, that Lot doesn't even stay in that city very long. The wrath of God is poured out on the cities of the valley. This carries similar language to the flood, where God destroyed everything. Lot's wife, and here she's probably a Sodomite, she looked back and became like salt. And looking back, that's equated with missing the ways of Sodom. Abraham, he sees the smoke, and it's a dense, concentrated smoke from the cities. And the end of this scene informs us that it is Abraham's election that saved Lot. In a gracious act, Lot is allowed to go to Zoar, and they do not destroy it. Then he leaves soon after. Lot is unaware of what happens next, which is the desire of his daughters. And his daughters, they actually do have an honorable desire. They want to carry on their father's name. But the problem is their method. And Lot has no clue of this. And their methods are deplorable. They have these two children by their father. They get him to where he doesn't even know what he's doing by feeding or giving him wine. We see him have two sons. One son is Moab, and it sounds like from father in Hebrew. The words sound similar. And Ben-Omni means son of my people. So the daughters aren't even trying to hide the detestable things they did, it seems like. You know, we're not told if Lot figured it out or knew, but he had to know something was up, considering his daughters didn't have husbands, and they both had children at the same time. Through this, we see a distinct contrast between Lot and Abraham. Abraham, he's the chosen one of God, the righteous man who makes intercession to God, pleading with him in a way that I don't think I would be brave enough to plead with him if I was having that conversation. Then we have Lot. Lot is with the men of Sodom. He's not really known as one of them, but he's there. He lives this life, and he gets rescued, but he's really getting rescued because of Abraham's righteousness. They give him some mercy, let him go to Zoar, because he doesn't want to go to the city, and as soon as he goes to Zoar, he immediately leaves and goes to the hills, which was the first option anyway. Then we see his daughters do disgraceful things with their father, showing how they aren't all that different from Sodom. In this, on Sodom and Gomorrah, in the cities of the valley, the wrath of God is unleashed. And the wrath of God is what all sinners truly deserve. But it's through his mercy that there's a way for salvation. And that's the great God that we serve. Abraham intercedes for the righteous. May we be named among the righteous in our own day. May we not be like the people of Sodom. Because the people like of Sodom are, well, not too different from the people of our world today. Next week, we'll be turning to chapter 20, verse 1 through 21:34. In these pages, we will see a treaty between Abraham and Abimelech, or agreement, I guess, and a treaty. We're going to see the protection of Hagar and Ishmael, the servant or the slave woman, and Abraham's firstborn. And then also in this, we will see the birth of Isaac, the one that God has promised for so long. I thank you all for joining me, and I hope to see y'all next time.